Yeah, everybody look more alive in this service. Last service, I was like, good morning. It was like, I was like, no, Walking Dead don't come on until later. Not now, not now. Don't tell them I said that. I don't think they're going to go back and look. Anyway. hey, champs. Hey. We are going to be heading back in time. I feel like a DJ when I say that. We're just getting ready to go back into time. Exodus. We believe in preaching all of God's word, the whole council. We will begin, resume in 1 Thessalonians next week when Pastor Chris get back. But we're just going to jump in the Old Testament, if you're okay with that, this week. Exodus is, I always think Exodus, if growing up it was always the ABC special that came on, it's coming close to Easter, right? Charleston Heston or something. Yeah, I mean, you know, there was always a special that came on, but I never got the theological understanding and the beauty of Exodus and the fact that Exodus was, it means going out. It's about God fulfilling his covenantal promise that he made a long, 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 long time ago, even at that moment with Abraham. It's about God taking for himself a people and him being their savior, their God, and him promising them that I have prime real estate for you, and I am taking you to that location. So Exodus is very interesting. It's where actually all of the Old Testament, as you begin to read to, it's those building blocks on salvation. Anytime you're in the Psalms or other places in the Old Testament, notice they always point back to Exodus is the Ebenezer stone of God's faithfulness, of him bringing his people out of bondage. That is the testimony place of the Old Testament. Like you have a testimony in your life when God delivered you from bondage, when he brought you out of your situation. You have that place, that location, what was going on at that time. And when we read throughout scripture, that's for God's people. He always reminds them that I brought you out. Let's read the text this morning. What I'm going to do, you may see in the bulletin, I'm going to do something a little different here. I'm going to just start at Exodus 2:11 instead of reading the earlier text, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beaten a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled in the land of Midian. Let me jump down and skip to verse 23. During those days, those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. Let's pray. Thank you, Daddy, for grace, your mercy. Thank you for the church, your people, who you have established to fulfill what you call for us to do, to go into the world and to be light and to point people to you, Father. Thank you for being about what's right, correcting wrongs. Thank you for being faithful. You are Yahweh, the faithful, generous covenant keeper, Father. May you be glorified. Remove me, and you show forth, Holy Spirit. Prick our hearts, encourage our hearts, mobilize us to move for your glory. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Injustice. It's been disregarded by many, addressed by few, applied for centuries. It's far from new. Why do you think Christ went to the cross? Because of righteousness? Nah. Unrighteousness. Injustice drove him to pursue justice. Sin brought segregation. Christ brought integration. Did you know God the Father was the first person treated unjust, and God the Son became his activist? He stood in a gap between God and man, guarding man. In the garden, he drank the cup for man. And while his disciples were sleeping, Judas was creeping. See, there's always been a snake in the garden, but this Adam crushed his head. He severed the end from justice just to give his Father justice. Justice. In a letter from the Birmingham jail, Dr. King quoted, "Justice too long delayed is justice denied." There was injustice in this place called Goshen, the Delta area of Egypt. And in this land, the Nile stretched north and south. And alongside the riverbanks was lush grass and lush trees. The sun reflected beautifully off the water. But there was an all too familiar sound in that land. The sound of moaning and groaning and bricks stacking and whips cracking. But back over by the Nile, that was this baby in this waterproof basket. Lifeproof, if you would call it. Deemed a threat to society because he was a Hebrew boy. And by the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter come down for her cleansing. And as she has an entourage with her, they look and they spot this basket as she sends her servant to go get the basket and bring it back to her. She realized that there's a conflict going on in her heart. Because when she opened up and looked inside this basket, she knows what's been sent out, because her father sent it out. She knows there is a royal edict that says every male Hebrew child must be put to death. Thank God for faithful women. Thank God for faithful women. Nobody else said, I said. Thank God for faithful women. The women in chapter 1, those midwives. But not just the women in chapter 1. I'm talking about God-fearing women like Ruth and Lydia and Eunice and Lois and Naomi and Esther and Hannah. And the list can go on and on and on. Thank God for those God-fearing women that stood in the face of adversity and didn't allow the craziness to take place that was taking place. Verse 6, it tells us she opened this basket, and as she opened this basket, she felt pity, because as she looked at this boy, her heart was broken. And by God's providence, by his plan, it was he designed and set up a way for Moses' mother to be able to take care of her own son and have the government of Egypt to take care of everything. Proverbs 21 tells us that God turns the hearts of kings. He establishes the way the stream of water should go. And the same way you would take water and change it, he can turn the heart of a king the same way. That God was moving throughout this whole time. Matter of fact, before I forget, because I did forget to tell you, the whole point of the text is that God hears our cries and he responds. 400 years, they waiting to hear God's voice, and what's going on? Will he ever respond? God hears our cries, your cries, individually our trials, and he responds. What is Yahweh's doing here now? You have to go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God makes this covenantal promise with Abraham, right? He makes it. He says, "Know for certain, Abraham, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possession." Abraham, it's inevitable. It's nowhere in the world that your people, your descendants, those who are promised, that I promise you that from your loins, from you, a great nation will be formed. But it won't be easy. They will face hardship, but I will bring them out because I'm faithful. I'm Yahweh. I am the covenant-keeping God. Matter of fact, Yahweh's name is personal. It's his personal name. If he had a driver's license, you pull it out and say, Yahweh. Yahweh is his name. The psalmist reminds us in Psalms 100, he says, "For the Lord is good." Sometimes you just have to pause right there. I'm so serious, y'all. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. And I think sometimes we just get caught up in the cliches of hearing it and don't rest in the fact that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And this and his faithfulness to all generations. So if he was good, because I used to think God was only good to my grandmother, and that was it. No, I'm serious, because I didn't think we really had no connection. And I think I've said this before. I looked to her as my mediator rather than Christ. Messed up, but that's the way I was thinking. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. But when it says through all generations, that promise that he made to Abraham long ago, he says, "I'm going to fulfill it. I know, Abraham, you're going to be gone. I know, Isaac, you're going to be gone. I know, Jacob, you're going to be gone. I know, Joseph, you're going to be gone. I know another Pharaoh is going to raise up, not knowing the Joseph who was Secretary of Agriculture. But I will keep my covenant that his faithfulness endures forever." He knew your parents, your grandparents, and he desires to know you. Your mom, your dad, it endures forever. I'm reminded of God's faithfulness growing up in the church. There was a sister baby. Sister baby used to sit on right up in front. Miss Sawyer, but we all call her sister baby. Sit right here in front. And then you had Reverend Tillman. Reverend Tillman used to come put up a chair, and he used to get down on his knee, and he'll start praying fervently. "Oh, Lord, thank you for my life. Hey, Jesus." Now, young, I'm dying laughing, right, to myself. But, hey, here's the serious thing. As I get older, I realize what he was saying. Now, it sounds funny, but what he was fervently praying and trusting, saying, "God is good, and he is faithful, and his love endures forever." And while he's praying, sister baby used to have this hymn that busts out. It used to say, "If the Lord don't help me, I can't stand the storm. If the Lord don't help me, I can't stand And I used to hear that. And I'm reminded, like, wow. Because they knew that the Lord was faithful. And they trusted in him. Imagine 400 years of captivity. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And God is saying, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. I'm faithful. This is what the Egyptians, this is what the Hebrews was experiencing. And see, we should take time to think about God's love and faithfulness. That we can get up out of bed and come here this morning and worship clothed in our right mind. That the worries of the world is not choking you up because you can go to the Lord and trust in his faithfulness. That you can come boldly before the throne, just like we got finished talking about, just praying just a minute ago, and knowing that Jesus, regardless of whatever you've went through in life or whatever you experiencing, you come to him and he will remove shame and he will remove guilt. Because he's faithful. Let's look at the text, because I want you to see what's taking place, because there's a part of this text that tells us that Moses' mom's foster care services was now coming to a close. That's interesting, right? It's like, that's her child, but we no longer need you anymore. Because the text tells us that Pharaoh's daughter took Moses in as if he was her own. Bring him in. Now, Moses have access to resources he wouldn't have if he was in the slums of Goshen. Because in the slums of Goshen is where the enslaved Hebrews were. See, they were the ones that built Memphis. See, Memphis was built on their backs and they have the marks to prove it. But Moses now Moses, he was in a whole nother tax bracket. See, Moses went to sleep on Egyptian silk, woke up, put on Egyptian silk. He shopped at LL Egypt. I need for you to get out of your head the Moses that's going to come back from Midian, because you need to see the Moses who is the prince of Egypt. Moses was living the good life. I mean, education would have been top priority. Astronomy, engineering, administration, you name it. He was fully immersed in the Egyptian lifestyle. And what comes along with that probably as well was the polytheistic gods that they were involved with as well. So Moses, at the same time, some scholars would even say Moses was being prepared to become Pharaoh. I mean, Moses was being prepped, but see, this good life began, something began to change one day. And began to change in verse 11. If you notice verse 11 here, life was good until the text says one day. It's always that one day, right? It's always that one day that changed the course of things. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were. And he watched them at their hard labor. Now, listen what it says. It didn't say Moses was up in his balcony. It says Moses went out. Went out to where his people was and watched. What's going on? You coming out tonight, Moses? No. Something's not right. Like, is something going on? Like, what was on their faces? Fear? Possibly? Fatigue? Oppression? What was on their faces? Hopelessness, maybe. Yahweh said he was going to deliver. What's going on? I mean, we're oppressed and we're tired. We've been through this over and over. They're making us do things. They've given us tasks to build these cities of Python and Ramses, and they're saying you need to build this on this time, and we're not going to give you the material to do it. You need to get it yourself, but it needs to be done. We tired. How, dude? What's going on? Moses began to realize some things here. And notice, I mean, it never says anything until this point that it was his people. Now, I don't want to speculate too much. I mean, could he be meeting up with maybe Miriam or Aaron in the back alleyway and they talking and conversating with him? Maybe, maybe not. The text don't seem to lend itself there. And I don't want to steal the glory from God. Because the reality is that God began to do something, something in Moses' heart. For him to begin to realize, wow, this hardship, this injustice that my people are experiencing, what's going on here? It was like John chapter 9 is Jesus healing the blind man, and they trying to tell the blind man, like, Jesus is a horrible person. Don't, you know, just tell the truth and shame the devil, right? Just tell on him. And he was like, look, I don't care what you say about him. Honestly, all I know is that I was blind, but now I see. That's my testimony. And that's the same testimony we see that Jesus shares, that Moses shares here, that I was blind, but now I see. My heart was dead, but now it has been awakening to the realities that are around me. A community group that I'm connected with faithfully, they shoot out scriptures. Boop, boop, tell me your favorite scripture. Boop, 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 boop. And I was going through like, wow, I love that because I'm looking at everybody's scriptures because I love to see what people's scripture and what motivates you, what moves you, right? Is it a show on Netflix or is it God's word, right? And like, I know that was a hit conviction-wise, I know. But it's you know, what moves you, what drives you? And it's just seeing like different passages of scriptures that drives people and get them going in the morning. And for me, one of my favorites is Ephesians 2, because that has to happen before anything else happens. If God don't make you alive, he don't bring you into the understanding that you were dead, unable to do anything. Now, yeah, you can work, you can do whatever, but spiritually you're dead. Paul says the natural person can't understand the things of the spirit. You're spiritually discerned, spiritually appraised, and you don't have that ability to understand it. Ephesians 2 said, God rich in all his mercy and love. And I just think of Scrooge McDuck kind of like jumping in his money about all this stuff, weird stuff, I know. But it just helps me just picture just how rich in love God is and how he just loves that he just makes us alive because he loves us. It's because of his kind intentions. And so what we see, the reason I'm saying it, when we look, we see Moses. We see an awakening taking place in the text. Now, don't jump ahead because Moses, all Moses knows is stuff is not right. He don't really meet Yahweh and for us until chapter 3 when he's standing at this bush like, man, this is pretty cool. This bush is not burning up, but it's with fire. I mean, it's not consumed, but it's burning. So who is this guy, right? So we know there's a conversation that happens later on. But right now, Moses have these blinders removed from his eyes. What has God been working on you lately, revealing to you? What have you been blind to? Is it stuff around you that you haven't been noticing or seeing? Because I'm guilty. I can easily go day to day and realize, man, I've been blinded to a lot of stuff because I can get into my comfort zone real easy. I can preach. I can go meet up with somebody, and I feel like, oh, okay, I guess the day was well. Let's go home to the kids, the fam, the wifey, and I get up and do it again. It's like, is this becoming too comfortable? Am I being challenged? What's happening? Have I stepped out of my comfort zone? Am I talking to people? Am I sharing the gospel with people? Am I letting them know about Jesus? And am I being aware of different injustices that's happening in the world today? Am I engaging that because we're called to be that light? What am I doing? What is God revealing to you? What are some comforts in your life that's causing blinders to come down over your eyes that God is trying to reveal to you? Because we understand what Philippians tells us. It tells us we should exude humility, right? Philippians 2 said Jesus, who is God, didn't even count himself equal with God, but he humbled himself to the point of a doulos, to a slave, even to the point of death. He was willing to go on our behalf. It's the song that every now and then we sing that Jesus, that he said that he shouted love, but he didn't shout from heaven. He shouted from the cross, meaning that he had to get into the messiness of people's life, namely our life. Like, we raggedy. That's the thing. We raggedy. But Jesus makes us look beautiful. But the reality is that, no, we're not perfect. But when we have, and he calls us to get into the other people's lives when it's messy because he did that. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are children of light. Matthew 5 says we are to be salt and light. We are to shine light so much so that people look and see the God we serve and they want to come and serve Jesus as well. So Jesus is shining light on you like the sun would shine the light on the moon and it reflects off. And people say, wow, I wanna go and serve because I'm looking at you. That's interesting, right? I wanna come to know Jesus because I'm looking at you, not necessarily because I'm actually seeing Jesus at this moment, but I'm seeing Jesus through you because he's shining through you. Are we letting that light shine through us? Are our motives driven by the gospel and not hate? Because they must be driven by the gospel regardless of what we're standing up for. We have to love and we're called to do what's right. We're called to face injustices that's taking place. And don't get it confused. That's what's happening here in Egypt here. And Moses, notice this. Notice the response. Why I say it must be gospel driven and love. Moses' response was this. He saw an Egyptian, and the first thing he thought about as the Egyptian was beating the guy is he looked this way, he looked that way. That's premeditated. And he stuffed the guy in the sand. Now, my assumption is, obviously, is what the text says, he killed the guy. Now, how he responded wasn't right. Let me make sure, let me say it again so you can rewind it on YouTube. So you want to say Pastor Chris Dez just told us to go stick people in the sand and that's right there. It's not right what Moses did, all right? That's not right. But what's right is that he stood up for those who were the downtrodden and outcast, that God had stirred some up in his heart and says, I got to do something about this. Impetuous in your the way you went about it, but yes, he stood up for those who were oppressed. Now, the reality is also, once again, Moses would now have to go through 40 years of counseling before he would be able to become a shepherd. Because you just can't keep sticking my people in the sand. That's going to be rad. Because you get upset, you can't do this. You're called to be a shepherd. You're called to lead. You're not called to quarrel, all right? So there was some work that God was going to have to work on Moses. But here's the challenge. So the next day, you know, I can imagine Moses. He's probably feeling good about himself. Let's be real. He like, you know, I stepped up. And somewhat maybe he's feeling good. And then he kind of moves in. And he sees two Hebrew guys into it. Now, one thing to think about this, I think about 400 years that they are probably not hearing the word. And if they are hearing the word, it's probably sporadic because God is raising up a person and it's going to be Moses. And so they are quarreling with each other. So it could be they have an identity crisis with themselves as well. Or it could be just a simple conflict like Barnabas and Paul, but then the text says that was a sharp disagreement. So Luke normally is very detailed when he writes, so sharp, I don't know if somebody swung or not, but the reality, it was sharp disagreement. So the thing is that Moses comes up on these two individuals, and he's probably feeling good about himself. And it says he confronts the one who was in the wrong, and their response when he was in his Dr. Phil mode was that, who made you? Like, you listen to this. And before we read this, Moses is the prince of Egypt. Once again, who made you prince and judge over us? Are you going to bury us in the sand like you did the Egyptian? Now, you don't talk to your supervisor like that, right? You just don't. You don't do that. Now, what made them get enough gumption inside themselves to look at the prince and tell him, who made you judge and rule? Well, you know who, right? Unless they was, even though Moses had already known who he is by now, unless they was trying to call Moses out. Moses, we know your family name. Like, we know your mama name, your daddy name, your brother name, all names. Like, we know who you are. Who made you judge and jury over us? Now, Moses could have responded, but the reality that he didn't. But he did realize something at that moment. Snapped myself to hit Facebook, right? So all of Egypt know exactly what I done. My stuff has gone viral, right? Upper Egypt, Lower Egypt, everybody know what's going on. I got to get out of here. I got to get away from here. And that's right what God wants him to be. See, God had to stir up some stuff sometimes in our life to take us out of those toxic environments that we're in. So going to Midian was a spiritual detox that the Lord was getting ready to do in Moses' life. He did it in Paul's life. Paul left at the Damascus Road 14 years. He was with the Lord. Read Galatians, he can tell you that. Then you obviously have Abraham called him out of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and began to work on Abraham where he began to establish his people. And now we have Moses for certain that he's working on. What toxic relationships are you in that's keeping you from growing in your relationship with the Lord? What environment are you in? Because God could be stirring you up to get out of there and get to a Midian somewhere. I got at least 17 Midians I can put you in. That's community groups. But he could be calling you. Could be calling you and may well be doing that. Let's look, because I want to say, Moses, Israel, the Lord is not done, because once again, the Lord is faithful to fulfill what he promised. He's not man where he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, Numbers tells us. But he is faithful to fulfill everything he promised. And so what we have, it says, the land is still being mistreated. It says the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. So the SOS went to the Lord, and we read this. It says the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God doesn't have an ear infection. He hears. He responds. The song I remember growing up with was, he may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. That God hears and he will respond in his time of need. He knows what's going on in your life. Individually, collectively, in the nation, God knows he will respond. He responds in a way definitely for all of us, because there is a greater Moses who God would send on the scene. And just like this Moses, like the other Moses, this Moses is Jesus. And Jesus, like Moses, was also go out to his people as well, but not just look up on their burdens. That's not what he did. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest. And not only did he say, come to me, this greater Moses, recorded in Isaiah, said he was the one who was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement was put up on him that brought us peace, and by his stripes, by his affliction that he was receiving, we're healed. A greater Moses, God would promise. Not Moses, not your offsprings, but your offspring. I will bring my son Jesus, and he will heal the land. Have you trusted in that greater Moses? Have you trusted in that greater Moses who leads us out of the sin Egypt that we were in, or some of us may be still in? Have you trusted in that greater Moses who is all-powerful than any other polytheistic gods that's around? Have you trusted in that greater Moses, Jesus, who did not just turn water into wine, but bled. Bled that gave his life on your behalf. Would you rest in him? Would you know and believe and trust as the church that God hears your cries, our cries, and he will respond? Let's pray. Father, thank you for righteousness. Thank you for calling us to respond when it's necessary. Prick our heart, Father, as we grow together as a church, as we love one another. Father, we are a group of ragged people that are loved by you and beautiful because of you. Thank you, Jesus. Please let us not live some superficial, cliche, talking type of life, but let us get in the grimy, dirty situations that are uncomfortable, and let's deal with what needs to be dealt with, Father. For your glory and our joy, because you have called us and empowered us by your Holy Spirit and showed us through your resurrection that there is life eternal. Mobilize the church, Holy Spirit. We ask this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.